Blog Talk Radio.
Era notte a târziu.
It was very late at night.
Stăteam pe o piatră afară.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lui Stan i-am arătat piatra când a fost la mine.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stăm și mă gândeam ce am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Și odată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România m-au urmărit cu mașina să mă omoare.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va
arde. Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
I-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pentru.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și ne-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And one day it will burn.
I-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And one day it will burn.
M-a dus și ne-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And then one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să
faci? What will you do with me, I said?
Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. The Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Once again, welcome to the program and thank you for joining us. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I know I don't have a radio voice, such as life. I wish I had one of those baritone voices that, you know, made your speakers tremble. I don't. I'm just me. And I am your host, Michael Boldea, and we are coming to you live from my office/radio studio/storage room/my quiet place. So here we are. Now, since we're here again, it can only mean that another week has gone by, and though it seems as though it has gone by in the blink of an eye, there are a handful of very interesting things that occurred over this past week that are worth mentioning and discussing, not the least of which was last night's third and final presidential debate between one Donald J. Trump and one Hillary Rodham Clinton. Now, depending on how things go, we may actually discuss the debate a bit tonight, but there are more important things to talk about before we get to that, because let's face it, most of you, in fact, I think most people in general in this country have already made up their mind one way or the other. And whatever I or anyone else says in an attempt to sway their opinion will likely not work in the least. This election is very divisive. People have chosen sides. They are on the battlements, their spears are at the ready, and any time you try to inject a little common sense into the conversation, it's as though you've thrown acid in their face. Common sense, reason, logic, facts, all these things are no longer welcome in person-to-person conversation, especially truth, especially evidence. Those things, they're like wolfsbane to, I don't know, to wolves, I guess, or silver bullets to werewolves. They're not well received. Truth and facts are the enemy of emotional choices. And a lot of people, including a lot of people in the church, a lot of people who call themselves Christians, a lot of people who profess Christ, are allowing emotionality to override reason, logic, fact, and evidence. And that is a dangerous thing. One side plays on emotionality far better than the other in this political spectrum. We've heard the little boy in the ambulance twice in the last two debates. The little boy from Aleppo, if you did not know. And that is an appeal to emotion. The reality is people have been killing each other in the Middle East ever since Israel was still about, and they will continue to slaughter each other until the day the Lord returns. We're not going to stop it. It's sad. It's tragic. But it's the reality of the world that we live in, and emotionality should not play a part or dictate choices that we make that ought to be made logically, reasonably, and based on fact and evidence. So, at least for now, we will table the discussion of the presidential race and the discussion of politics, at least for a little bit, because there are a handful of housekeeping issues that I need to get through first. So depending on how long that takes, we will either discuss last night's debate a bit or go directly to your questions. And yes, we have questions tonight. Brother Douglas is back. We have new questions from new listeners, I guess. So welcome to those of you that are new listeners. I hope I don't scare you away until I answer your question. But here we go. Yes, we have questions. As promised, I also want to go back and answer a couple of the questions I didn't get to last week. Because I do respect and appreciate you guys. And if you take the time to write out a question, I will take the time to answer it to the best of my ability. So the first thing I want to discuss tonight, in fact, it's more of a request than anything, is to please remember Brother Douglas's wife in your prayers and add her to your prayer list. We've already done this here in the office, and I would ask that during your prayer time, you remember her as well. There is the potential of a health issue, so I would ask that you stand in prayer for her along with us and pray that the Lord's will be done. Look, it's comforting to know that the children of God can count on one another in times of hardship. It's comforting to know that the children of God can count on each other in times of distress. It's comforting to know that the children of God can count on each other in times of trial. It's comforting to know that the children of God can count on each other in times of need. From time to time, we all need someone that we can lean on. We all need a word of encouragement. We all need to know that the rest of the body feels it when one of the members is hurting. And if you're not the one hurting today, pray for the one that is. Again, we don't have time for holiday, as the English like to say. There's no respite on or vacation when it comes to us being children of God. And so if you're not hurting today, pray for someone that is. Don't just sit there and go, well, nothing's happening to me. Guess I can go on with my life. No, because that's not the way a body works. If you're not hurting today, pray for the one that is. Now, I really don't know how many people listen to this program, but I don't have any unrealistic expectations. So let's be honest. I'm not one of those guys who overemphasizes his own reach or ability for that matter. So, I've been in ministry for too long, or at least long enough to know that getting a big head regarding anything has a negative impact on your spiritual well-being. So, again, I don't have any unrealistic expectation. I'm assuming a handful of people listen to the program regularly. But as long as there's more than two or three, when we gather our prayers together in one accord, with one purpose, with one desire, great and mighty things can happen. So again, please remember Brother Douglas's wife in your prayers. And we will do so here at the office, and we have been doing so. So Brother Douglas and your lovely wife know that we are praying for you. Keep us updated, please. Now, the second thing I wanted to mention was our 30th year anniversary celebration in Georgia, which is coming up in a little under 2 weeks. If you are in the area, or if you can make the drive, or fly out even, I believe that it will be a spiritually nourishing experience for you. I will be speaking on Saturday evening regarding the state of the ministry, both past, present, and future. And on Sunday morning, we will have a service. I guess the best way I can put it is a church service. And I will be giving the sermon that Sunday morning. Now, we will have a question and answer session. We will have a brunch. My dad's going to speak. So if you've never met my dad, he's a treat. And I'll be translating for him. And basically, our entire family, save for my brother Sergio and his family, will be there. So go to handofhelp.com, which is our website. Come join us, and we'll have a good time in the Lord. Granted, and I'll say this, because apparently everybody has to have a hook. Everybody has to have some way of attracting people. And I could have come up with some sort of pitch or some nonsense that seems to be the only way people get drawn to conferences, like, come and get a personal prophecy, or one lucky participant will receive the impartation of the prophetic mantle. But if you know me, then you know that I don't play games, especially those kind of games, especially when it comes to the work of God and the integrity thereof. So, do I believe that it will be a powerful couple of days? I do. But not because I will be there or because I will be speaking. I believe it will be a powerful couple of days because the children of God are hungry. And the children of God are thirsty, and they desire to see the fullness of the power of God manifest in their lives. The children of God are fed up, and quite honestly, they're tired of empty words, of flowery speeches, of pats on the head, and of being told that such things no longer occur among the children of God. There, little Billy. Don't get too excited. God doesn't do that anymore. Look, the children of God are beginning to realize that save for the power of God, save for the presence of God, save for the presence of the Holy Spirit, save for the fullness of His authority flowing through us, we are nothing more than cannon fodder, defenseless victims with inflated egos who believe, as the sons of Sceva did, that secondhand retellings of long-ago power is enough to scare the devil away. That's why I believe it will be a powerful couple of days. Because those who will be in attendance are individuals who are hungry for truth, hungry for the power of God, and men and women who have been awake all this time, who have not faltered, who have not gone to sleep, and who have not thrown in the towel as though the things they do and say do not matter in the least. amidst the generation wherein indifference is epidemic within the church, the generation wherein lethargy has gripped the hearts of a large majority of the household of faith, it is comforting and reassuring to know that there are still those who will not shy away from a fight, that there are still those who will stand for the truth, that there are still those who will engage the darkness, who will take the battle to the devil's doorstep, and who know God well enough to know that victory is theirs for the taking. Now, the last thing I wanted to mention, since I'll likely forget it if I don't, those of you who bought the book and read the book, please leave a review on Amazon. Out of the few hundred people who downloaded the book at 99 cents, two people left a review. So to those two of you, thank you. To the others, just saying. Anyway, those were the three things that I wanted to discuss with you, because it seems I get going on some topic or another, and the end of the program rolls around, and I haven't mentioned the things I needed to mention. So seeing as, you know, the conference is only, what, less than 2 weeks away, I wanted to mention that, get it out there. Hope you can make it. So the last debate, let's get to that. That was a fun little spat, wasn't it? Still fresh. You can still smell the adrenaline hanging heavy in the air, and you can still taste the bitterness of the lies coming from the lips of one particular candidate. It was eye-opening. Let's call it that. It was eye-opening. Let me just put it this way. I know I'm going to get flack for this, but let me just put it this way. If you had to get punched in the face every time you lied or didn't answer a question directly, one of the two candidates would no longer be among the living. You know it's true. I know it's true. And you know what? Professional liars lie so well because they practice, practice, practice. They lie so well because even when there is no benefit to them lying, they choose to lie because if they don't lie on any particular topic, well, then they feel as though they miss a step, or they become, you know, stale. They get out of practice. And Lord forbid the truth of how they really feel slipped out of their lying mouths at an inopportune moment. And there goes a 40-year career of public service. So yes, liars lie. And they lie often because practice makes perfect. Now, I'm not going to spend the rest of the program on the debate, so don't get scared. I do want to point out that everything I told you would happen if one of these two candidates got elected got proven by the email leaks and her obvious lying obfuscations. No border. No Second Amendment, and murder of innocent babies on demand. That's what you're going to get. But as I also said in last week's program, it's all well-deserved because Donald Trump had the potty mouth. So for those of you that keep going on about boating your conscience, let me just assure you, you are being used. You are being used by nefarious people with forked tongues who care not a whit for your conscience, because if they did, they would point out that one of these two candidates actually wants to repeal Roe versus Wade, while the other supports it to the point of being rabid when any mention of trying to keep a viable baby, or as they call it, a viable fetus, alive after being partially born. do me a favor. Look up partial birth abortion. Do that for me. Do some research. Look at some pictures. Really get to know how it is that they murder a baby. Partial birth abortion really means. Then you tell me that your conscience won't let you vote for Donald Trump because he has a potty mouth. And stop with this nonsense of third-party candidates having a minnow's chance in a shark tank. It's as impossible as Hillary Rodham Clinton telling the truth. It's as impossible as the devil encouraging you to righteousness. Those things are mutually exclusive. They will never happen. There is no hope for a third-party candidate to do anything other than spoil the election like Ross Perot did oh so years ago. I return to this word because it's an apropos word, binary. Two horses in the race. One of these two horses will win. A third horse cannot win. Because a third horse does not exist except in the minds of, oh, I don't know, a handful of idiots. One horse wants to stop the murder of innocents in the womb. The other horse wants to continue churning out baby parts until the ghouls get their fill. One horse wants to protect your right to defend yourself. The other horse wants to leave you defenseless in an increasingly violent world. Look, let me put it this way. When a law is passed to turn in your guns, only the law abiding will abide. The lawless don't care either way. And having listened to the debate, because I had to go pick up my little brother Daniel last night. He flew into Milwaukee from Romania. But having heard the debate on my way to the airport, Trump made an excellent point about Chicago last night. And not only was it an excellent point, it was a valid and accurate point. It was factual. I know, there's that word again. Facts? What facts? We don't want no stinking facts. Emotion, emotion, emotion. But let's go back to fact. Fact. Chicago has the strictest gun laws in America. And they have the highest murder rate. It's not called Chirac because Chicago has a lot of sand. It's because so many people die of gunshot wounds that Chicago is also known as Chirac. Now, if gun laws worked, there would, by all logical metrics, be less murder in Chicago than before the gun laws were elected. Nope. Murder rates every weekend. 10, 15, 20 people dead. Nobody's marching on their behalf. A little kid, what was it, 12 years old or 9 years old, got shot in the back of the head as he was riding his bike in Chicago. Where's the outrage? Where's Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton marching down the streets of Chicago, condemning the thuggery that's going on? But let a cop defend himself. Oh, that's one bridge too far. Now, another thing Because I want to go, because I, you know, I get angry at stupid. I am 42 years old, and my patience has been decreasing exponentially for the last few years. I think it comes with age. I don't know, but I get very impatient with stupid. And if you're unwilling to accept fact and evidence, then you're automatically placed in that category. I can't reason with you. This is fact-based analysis. So another thing that I found laughable on its face last night as I was driving to the airport was Chairman Clinton's assertion that she would fix the economy, bring back jobs, blah, 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 talking point here, talking point there, hope the idiots believe me. Now, if she does have a plan to bring back jobs and revive the economy, why, pray tell, didn't she whisper this magic plan into Obama's ear, oh, I don't know, say 7 years ago? What sort of heartless shrew has the recipe to America's success sitting at the bottom of her purse or in her private email server and doesn't share it with the current administration? How much do you have to hate the American people to see the economy going from bad to worse, to see people losing their jobs, to see people losing their livelihood, to see people losing their homes, their dignity, and everything else, and not say, hey, everybody, I know how to fix this. This is what we need to do. Think about it. She had a plan to fix the economy. Why has it not been implemented yet? The truth of the matter is all we're going to get is four more years of the same, and I don't know if the nation can handle the stress of four more years of the same. You know how banks have stress tests to see if they're still viable? I'd be willing to go out on a limb and say that if a similar stress test was done on the American populace by an overwhelming majority, we would discover that the American people are at their breaking point. I know how to fix the economy. Look, let's be honest here. Cows go moo, dogs bark, liars lie, and there's nothing new under the sun. If you believe a word that came out of that woman's mouth regarding the economy, or that ludicrous idea that you can tax people into prosperity, I got some magic beans to sell you at a fraction of their real value. Hit me up. Cash only, no refunds, no exchanges. But you're going to get such a deal. Limited time only. Limited availability. First come, first serve. Magic beans for everyone. Now, with everything that went on last night, it seems that the talking point of the talking heads today is Trump's refusal to say that he will go gently into that good night and accept the outcome of the election no matter what. Well, since this question came on the heels of actual video footage that was released of Democratic henchmen talking about how they rig elections and how they've been doing it for 50 years, color be skeptical as far as having a fair and unbiased election process in this country. What you must understand, and this is very important, so please listen. What you must understand is that those in power do not want to relinquish said power, no matter what. No matter the harm to the country, no matter the harm to the infrastructure, no matter the harm to the economy, no matter the distrust that it will foment among the people. They simply, you are cattle to them. You are a number and a tax return. And they wouldn't bother to step over you if they saw you dying in the street. And that's the truth. Just as I was coming on tonight, I saw that WikiLeaks, my new favorite internet place, has just dumped a tonnage of President Obama's emails. So we're going to get to see just how honest and forthright this present administration is shortly, because I'm sure that people are already just going through it. And it's likely not pretty. And look, they tried. They tried to shut down the internet in the Ecuadorian embassy. And I'm sure somebody made a lot of phone calls very quickly in order to make that happen. But somehow they got around it. So another WikiLeaks, this time of President Obama's emails. Stay tuned for that. It'll be a fun time next week. Now, I know I sound glib, but I'm not. I may sound pessimistic, but I'm not. It's just I thought that I left this type of politics behind when I left Romania. There's a lot of people that are immigrants to this nation that are seeing what's happening and they can't believe it. They can't process it because that's why they left the places that they left. Because of the corruption, because of the graft, because of the pay-for-play politics been going on in this nation for the past 8 years or so. That's why they left their homelands. And they got on rickety boats and they got into containers and they traveled halfway around the world. Because this was the last bastion of freedom. And we're turning our back on it without a fight. We're throwing our hands up in the air going, oh, well. It's just, I don't know. Look. I know people want to believe the best of their politicians. But evidence trumps hope. So you can hope that your politicians really mean what they say. And you can hope that they're better people than they seem when there is evidence to the contrary. You got to bite the bullet and admit it. And that whole nonsense about caring for the American people and defending children ever since puberty, please spare me. You defended a child rapist and got him off on a technicality. That's where your career started. And if every couple who entered public service could walk away from it with a net worth of $300 million, as Chairman Hillary is so fond of saying, deal me in. How do you accumulate $300 million on a government salary when by your own admission, when you left the White House, you were dead broke? Riddle me this. Public service $300 million. All you need to know in order to assess whether or not the Clintons are corrupt. And if they are corrupt, why would you want them anywhere near the White House ever again? Oh yeah, I forgot. Because Trump had the potty mouth. Look, 6 months from now, if this woman becomes president, it will be like it was about 7.5 years ago when I started seeing people trying to peel Obama stickers off their cars. Buyer's remorse is an ugly thing. Especially when there is a no returns policy. And to be quite honest with you, in this particular case, possibility over certainty in a heartbeat. But that's just me. You make up your own mind. Now, with that, I want to get to your questions before I lose track of time again and ramble on for longer than I wanted to. And our first question comes from Michael. And his question says as follows. Recently, you touched on Gino's bad experience, not sleeping for 11 days, after he had laid hands on a gypsy woman in Romania. I had a similar experience, which you are probably aware. Yes, I know Mike. I actually baptized Mike in Tennessee. So, and we met up again at the conference where a few of you who listen to the program. So like I said, that's how I know a handful of you listen, because I met you in Kentucky or Tennessee. Was it? Yeah, it was Knoxville, Tennessee. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to confuse the two. They both start with K, Knoxville and Kentucky. Anyway, Mike writes and continues and says, I was an elder at my church, and one afternoon, after church, I anointed a guy that had all kinds of health issues. Shortly thereafter, I woke up one night and could not go to sleep. It got worse over a six-month period. Not only did I fast asking for deliverance, I had Hand of Help, Henry Gruber, Jonathan Hansen, and others praying for me. It was only until I drove 10 hours to Watertown to attend Gino's house church meeting that I received deliverance. Now, the Bible clearly states in Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Correct. It does. But we'll get to that a little later. With the laying on of hands by the presbytery, did I not have authority as an elder? I had laid hands on other people by myself and saw them healed by Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:6 also supports this practice. It seems that the scriptures are confusing about this very important practice. When in 1 Timothy it warns, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily. What are the proper guidelines for, What are the proper guidelines for lay people and elders to lay hands on the sick? All right, I misread that. I thought there was a misspelling. So what are the proper guidelines for lay people and elders to lay hands on the sick? I figured I had a target on my back since I was the one that got the pastors to start practicing the anointing of people. Thank you for your service to the Lord. Best regards, Michael. Wow, that's a loaded question. Let's go back to politics. No, I'm kidding. There are people who flow in the gift of healing or the gift of deliverance or the gift of prophecy. Then there are people who are called upon to operate in these gifts from time to time, sparingly and as the Lord wills. An elder has the authority to lay hands on individuals and pray for their healing. But he must also possess the discernment as to whether or not he ought to do it in any given situation. A good analogy is this. A policeman has the authority to stop you as you are driving down the road. But he must make the decision whether he stops you or not, given his intuition, warning signs, the gravity of your trespass, and a score of other things that he decides upon in a split second. Just because the officer has the authority to stop you, it doesn't mean that he will or that he should. As an elder, you have the authority to lay hands on individuals. As you said, it is a biblical declaration and one that cannot be disputed. Is, however, protocol, especially when it comes to laying on of hands. First, we must go through the process of confession, wherein the individual asking for prayer confesses to anything that they know still has them bound. Then there is the release. That's the best way I can phrase it. It's the release to pray for that individual. In Gino's case, he never went through the first step, and he never waited for the second step. And so, when he actually laid hands on this gypsy woman, he was outside of God's covering and protection at the time that he laid hands on her. Now, I've had people come up to me crying, asking me to pray for them. And I just didn't receive a release for whatever reason. I've learned to trust the Holy Spirit. I've learned to trust my spiritual intuition. I can't really put it into words, but it's like a heaviness. It's like a pressure, a feeling that something isn't right. And as such, I simply refuse to do it. Look, and that's the rule for the elder. The layman, unless he knows that he has a gift, shouldn't be laying hands on anybody. They don't have the authority. If we study the scriptures, we come to realize that Jesus didn't lay hands on everybody. Jesus didn't heal everybody. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He didn't raise the entire cemetery. Now, the same is true of the apostles, who were very selective as far as who they laid hands upon and who they prayed over. This has everything to do with the release, and it is something that we learn to wait for as we grow and mature. Look, I guarantee you Gino doesn't lay hands on anyone suddenly anymore. And I'm assuming you don't either. Some lessons just need to be learned the hard way. But it's better that we learn the lessons we must than to do the word of God irreverently. We've gotten into this mode of irreverence in this nation. And you have people that supposedly came to Jesus 3 days ago that are going around laying hands on individuals without being called to do so, without being equipped to do so, without having the authority to do so, and without knowing who they're laying hands on, without having followed protocol, without having gone through the process of confession. And I'm sorry, You need to be a mature individual in order to be able to receive someone's confession. Because I've heard some doozies from some people. It shakes you what man is capable of. But as we grow in maturity, we learn to hear the Holy Spirit, to ascertain and discern the unction of the Holy Spirit. Look, I've had cases where I'm done speaking at a church. I'm walking to sit down, and I get this overwhelming urge to go and pray for a certain individual. It's not because I want to. It's not because I decided it. It's because the Holy Spirit says, go and pray for them. And so I go, I take him by the hand, we go to the back of the church. I said, God told me to pray for you. What do you need prayer for? And on the flip side, on the other hand, people come up to me crying, asking for prayer. And again, because there is no release there, I'm not about to lay hands on anyone suddenly. Because unlike many people, I tend to learn from other people's mistakes. And some of those mistakes, yes, the lessons that we learn are painful ones, but they're good for us. So with that, Mike, I hope I've answered your question. Our second question comes from our beloved brother Douglas. And it says as follows, Dear Michael Boldea, I have a question, tithing binding under the new covenant. It seems from my study of scripture, it is not. I have no problem with giving. I know it is scriptural to give, but I am convinced that the tithe is not binding for New Testament believers. Please, could you give a biblical answer? God bless, Brother Douglas. The short answer is no, the tithe is not binding under the new covenant. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what the book says. So that's the biblical answer. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If the law of the tithe were translated into the new covenant, it is a reasonable assumption that all the other laws would have likewise been translated into the new covenant. Yet we are told that by grace we have been saved, not by works, not by law, but through the shed blood of Christ. As you said, I too believe in giving. I think that if the tithe were binding today, it would actually limit what I would do for God. I'm going to say that again. It's not a boastful thing. It's not a pride thing. God knows. I don't advertise. I'm not one of those people. I can't be. But let me just say this. If the tithe were binding today, it would limit what I would do for God. And it would end up being a hollow thing that I actually did out of tradition rather than a true desire to support the work of God. Look, if you are an individual who has a hard time being charitable, if you are an individual who has a hard time giving, then I think giving yourself a 10% minimum is a good thing. But if you don't have any issues giving, it's not, we're not bound by it. Look, if the tithe were binding under the new covenant, then 10% would be the least or the most that I would be willing to do for God. So if I know that, how do I put it? Because again, my desire is not to offend anyone, and I know that some people still cling to the idea. All right, let me put it this way. 10% is the minimum that I give to the work of God consistently. It's not the maximum, okay? And it's not because I'm bound by the tithe. I believe that it's a good threshold. It's a good standard. It's just the way I was raised. And it has served me very well throughout my life. But again, to answer your question biblically, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I know that's not the answer some may want to hear, because they want the rigidity of law. Grace is not rigid. It is not a set of letters scrawled on parchment that you abide by joylessly. Grace is life, it is joy, and it is peace, and it is sanctification and satisfaction in Him. So with that, Brother Douglas, I do hope that I've answered your question, and we have two more. I got four emails from Gino, so we have two more. All right, the next one is from Bobby, and Bobby says this. All right, Herman Cain said on his program that Donald Trump called him and he told him that sexist behavior would start and this would happen to Donald Trump because this is what they did to Herman Cain. And he did not have the money to fight the Democrats. And he wrote the last part, R-A-T-S, in big letters and signed Bobby. So I guess that's not a question. But again, if you look back on the history of smear campaigns, it's undeniable that Herman Cain stands out. And a decent man got dragged through the mud, and his reputation was besmirched because he had the gall to be an African-American man and run as a Republican. That's the reality of it. Now, Donald Trump is far from innocent. He's not anyone's pillar of righteousness. But we've known this about him all of his life. He's been in the public eye for all of his adult life. So imagine what they've tried to do to him if they did what they did to a nice guy like Herman Cain. And if this is the best they had on Trump, they fell short. So I guess Bobby didn't have a question, and so I guess it's three questions. The next question comes from Tom. So Brother Tom, this is your question. I think it was from last week, if I'm not mistaken. God bless you and yours, brother. I do believe in speaking in tongues. Very well. I hear people speaking in tongues at will on the radio. Like it's a foreign language that they learned. I just thought when the Holy Spirit wants to speak in tongues through you, then it will happen. Can you just speak in tongues at will? Straighten me out, brother. Thanks, your brother in Christ, Tom. I'm going to get in trouble again. But, you know, it's called the light of truth. So if truth hurts, that's a good thing. If truth still hurts, that's a good thing. Let me start off by saying that all that glitters is not gold, and all manifestation is not spiritual. We know what the Word of God says about speaking in tongues. The Word tells us that when we speak in tongues, the Spirit speaks mysteries to God. In essence, when you are speaking in tongues, it's the Spirit of God speaking through you to God. The Spirit speaks mysteries to God. So, the people that seem to do it at will, to impress on the radio, I will just say this and leave it at that. Men force manifestation because they believe it makes them look more spiritual. That is the sad truth of it. Now, there's also other things that the Bible tells us. regarding tongues and how we should use the gift of tongues. It says that it's better to utter one word understood by those who are listening, one discernible word, than 100 words that men do not understand. There is no practical purpose for the Spirit of God and the anointing of God to give you the unction to speak in tongues live on the radio. Because what you're doing cannot be understood or perceived by those that are listening. The Spirit will speak mysteries to God during your prayer time. He's wise enough not to make you speak in tongues while you're live on the radio. The Word of God, back to the Word, also says that there must be an interpreter of tongues present when tongues is active in public. So if you are in a church service and someone begins to speak in tongues, the order which God established in His Word is that there be someone with the gift of interpretation of tongues in the audience, among the brethren. God knows that there is one with the gift of interpretation of tongues present. And so the unction to speak forth in tongues is given in a public sphere. And once that person finishes speaking in tongues, then the interpretation of tongues comes forth. That's how it's supposed to work. So, Brother Tom, I don't know if I answered your question, but I hope I did. But to sum it up, arrogance makes people foolish. Pride makes people arrogant. And those that continually
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.